Let's turn to 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1. And we are in the course here of looking at verses 5 through 11. We began last week. We'll spend at least a couple more weeks on this text as we unpack how we grow in the Lord. Hear God's word again. For this reason, make every effort to add virtue to your faith, and to your virtue, knowledge, and to your knowledge, self-control, and to your self-control, patient endurance, and to your patient endurance, godliness, and to your godliness, brotherly kindness, and to your brotherly kindness, love. For if these things reside in you and abound, they ensure that you will neither be useless nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the one who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted, because he has forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, diligently make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly provided for you. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. We spent 4 weeks looking at the verses just prior to these, unpacking that great complex of all that God has given us, that he has given us more than enough to know Christ and to be converted and to walk in faith. And as we turn now to verse 5 and following, we are seeing how we grow in that faith. And Peter immediately gives a phrase of exertion to us to make every effort to add these things to our faith. Remember, we know from Ephesians 2 that faith and grace are all a gift from God, and we praise God for that gift, that we can believe and know him and trust him. And now Peter is calling us to exert ourselves in adding to that faith. And it reminds us of a couple of things. One, it reminds us that we are still sinners. And it reminds us that we were dead in our trespasses and our sins. But now, through the Spirit, we have been made alive in Jesus Christ. And without him doing that work, we would not be able to live this life of faith. But it also reminds us that we now do have the Holy Spirit. And there would be no point in Peter telling us to make every effort if we were indeed still dead in our trespasses and sins. Get up, dead man. Get up. No. The dead cannot rise, neither can the dead walk. And so the fact that Peter is calling us to make every effort to add these things to our faith should bring immediately great encouragement to us that we can do, by the Holy Spirit, we can do what Peter is calling us to in these verses. And he's calling us to make every effort to add these things. And we are reminded that while faith is the foundation of all that God does in us and through us, and that without faith, any sense that we have of righteousness is utterly worthless, because it cannot please God without faith. we're reminded of this great complex of salvation. That while it's faith alone that saves, that faith that saves is never alone. That God is not just in the business of having us be born again as his children and remaining babies the rest of our lives. See, look across, see many little ones sitting in the laps of their parents, trying not, some of them, to sit in the laps of their parents. And we love babies. We love when new little ones come along. But we know that the work is just beginning there, and it's their job to grow and to grow up and to mature and to be able to live life on their own. I often chuckle when people refer to themselves as like a dog parent or a cat parent. And I think, no, let's not confuse this, because my children will eventually mature and grow up and feed themselves. They can cook their own meals. Now they can work and even buy some food if they want to. This dog will always need me. No matter how smart he is, no matter how mature he is, he will always need me. We're not God's pets, we're God's children. We are to mature and grow and to grow up in the faith, adding these things and this great complex of all that God does and works in us as we grow and mature in the faith. So we're to, for this reason, remember that brings us back up into verse 4, that we are partakers of the divine nature and we are escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust. For this reason, make every effort to add virtue to your faith. And this begins then a whole list of what we might call Christian virtues, of what we might say are those excellencies that we are to add to our faith. And it takes us right through to what we commented on last time, that ultimate goal of love. You remember that Paul told Timothy that the goal of our instruction is what? Is love. This is not the only place that this is talked about, that the goal of knowledge in Christ, that the goal of maturing in the faith is love. But there's even a greater goal that Peter gives here, which is very challenging and should be very stirring for us. And that is to be useful and fruitful in all of these things. And we need to stop and give consideration to what that means for us. That we cannot presume, we cannot assume that because we have believed in Jesus Christ, and that because we have put our faith in Him and trusted Him alone for salvation, that these things will naturally come about for us. Because Peter is telling us that there are those who believe in Christ who are useless and fruitless when it comes to maturing growth in Him. As I've meditated on this passage over these weeks, the phrase that I keep coming back to in my mind is that this scares me to death. Because there is so much that we can presume about ourselves because we're a Christian. And that's complicated by the fact when we really exalt in God's providence. We should exalt in God's providence and sovereignty, but we can tend to fool ourselves into thinking as I just kind of trip and ooze my way through life, being useless and fruitless, that God is somehow using this to bless and benefit others. Brothers and sisters, I do not want to be a minister of fear today. I want to be a minister of comfort, that we don't have to be useless and fruitless. Because Peter gives us this formula for how to not be useless and fruitless. Paul in 2 Corinthians 6 encourages the Corinthians to not receive the grace of God in vain. We can see that this can be a problem. To see the faith, to understand the faith, to believe the faith, and yet not grow in that faith, not mature. To end up, sadly, useless and fruitless. And so we ought to seek after being useful and fruitful. That should be our goal. To see these things take root in us in such a way to, as he says, make every effort to add these things to our faith so that we are useful to Christ in the kingdom and so that we bear the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. That should be our goal. We should be asking ourselves, how is it growing? And how is it going? How is it going out to benefit those around us? So what are these things that we are to seek usefulness and fruitfulness in? Peter lists them for us, and the foundational thing that we all start with in the Christian life is faith. As he speaks in the opening verses of the chapter about these things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence. We are all given this faith, and we walk in that faith, and now we are to add to that, we are to build upon it, as faith is foundational to all of these virtues. And the first thing he mentions is just straight out virtue. An all-consuming movement toward and desire for the righteousness of God in our lives. This is the same word that is translated excellence in verse 3 as we speak of the knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence. We are called to spiritual excellence, which echoes in our minds that passage we mentioned few weeks ago. Be holy, for I am holy. We are called to that high standard of holiness, to that supreme aspect of virtue in our lives. But not only are we called to it, we are also empowered by the Spirit and filled with the Spirit for that virtue, that we might live in it and walk in it, to excel in all of these matters of the faith that Peter is laying out before us in this chapter. So we're to add to our faith virtue. And then we're to add knowledge. And this isn't just knowing facts to know facts. As I say it that way, you can probably think of someone who just always seems to know some obscure fact about any topic that comes up. And those people are fun, especially on trivia night. They're great to have around. But we as Christians, brothers and sisters, are not called to just heap knowledge upon knowledge in a bare factual kind of way. In fact, it can be said that you can know so much of and about God's word and still be useless and fruitless. See, what the apostle is calling us toward here is not just knowledge for the sake of knowledge, but it's a practical knowledge. A knowledge that leads to works. A knowledge that leads to obedience. In his first letter, Peter calls on husbands to live with their wives in an understanding, in a knowledgeable way. Peter is not calling husbands to just know all they can about their wives and not have it move their souls to love them and to care for them and to interact with them in light of that knowledge. No, he is saying when you live with your wife in a knowledgeable, in an understanding way, as I encourage young men who come for counsel, make your wife your study. Make her, second to Christ, the main object of your study and your pursuit of knowledge in this life. Know her. Know all of her verbal cues, all of her nonverbal cues. And don't just know them, but respond to them. That's how Peter calls us to live. If that call to live with our spouse is to use that knowledge to benefit the relationship, to grow in that relationship, to show love in that relationship, how much more should adding knowledge to our faith stir us to greater obedience and love of our Heavenly Father? In knowing God, we should seek to be serving God. And in doing so, we are pleasing God. Well, we are also to add self-control. This from Galatians 5 is just one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's just right out there. Self-control. This points out a couple of things to us. First is, you need the Spirit to curb sinful lust and wrong desires in your life. You need that. And if you have had to fight an addiction or an obsession in your life, you know that just mere human exertion cannot overcome some of those strongholds of sin in your life. You need the Holy Spirit to be at work in you and to be giving you this fruit, growing, cultivating this fruit within your life. That's the first thing we understand from this, that this is a fruit of the Spirit. But secondly, understand that you have the Spirit. You have the Spirit. Therefore, you can curb sinful lust and wrong desires in your life. Self-control, this dampening process in our life that helps us live out all the Christian virtues so much better because we're not scurrying off to all of these sinful lusts and desires. We're to add self-control. We're to add patient endurance. That we're to add that ability to stand up under the hurts and the temptations of this life. You know, it's often said that in life, you know, you need to learn to make good decisions. And how do you learn to make good decisions? Most often it's from having made bad decisions, that you learn to make good decisions. That's some of the bad news with adding patient endurance. You need to learn to stand up under the hurts and temptations of your life. And how do you do that? It's through having hurts and temptations in your life that you have to learn to stand up under. Learning to suffer well. As I counsel, I give people three prepositions to understand how sin is impacting their life. I talk about the sin in them, the sin at them, and the sin around them. And the sin in us, we're fallen creatures. We have that sin nature, and we are always more... Hey, Justin. It's been a while, buddy. We have that sin nature in us, and we have that natural propensity to follow after sin. But you know what? There are other people in our lives who also have that same propensity, and they like to lob that sin at us. And guess what that does? That so often can provoke sin in us. Just because someone sins against me doesn't give me the right to now sin because I've been sinned against. And then there's just the general soup of sin around us in a fallen and broken world that many struggle to process and to handle well. But brothers and sisters, we are called to patient endurance, both in the sin that we are tempted to in our own hearts and the sin that we suffer at the hands of others. This leads us to pray for our brothers and sisters around the globe who are facing proactive, life-threatening persecution. They are learning to stand up under that suffering, to be patiently enduring it. May we be faithful to pray for them, because we don't know when we will need their prayers to stand up under such suffering and persecution. We're to add godliness, this directly growing in Christ likeness, learning to obey his holy commands, giving ultimate honor to God in what he has called us to do. This is partly how patience comes into play. And as we start to see how these virtues play off of one another and grow stronger and stronger and stronger together as we add them to our faith. Because in our patience, as we grow in godliness, we begin acknowledging God's sovereignty in all things. Not just acknowledging and actually delighting in God's sovereignty. Knowing that when suffering comes, that he is in ultimate control of that. We can look at Job and his life and how nothing could come to Job except that which was given permission by his loving Heavenly Father. Well, acknowledging God's sovereignty helps us grow in godliness. It also helps us grow in brotherly kindness. We acknowledge the place of God over our lives. And we acknowledge the place of our brothers and sisters in our lives. As we rub against one another, as that friction comes that knocks off the rough edges and exposes our sinful hearts and their sinful hearts, and how we all need to grow together, and we learn to be kind to one another. As we walk this life, this road of sanctification together, as we are all being conformed to the image of Jesus together. And then we're to add love, agape. This is that love that grows beyond even just our brothers and sisters in Christ, to our neighbor, even to our enemy, and acknowledging their place in our lives. Jay Adams, who is the father of the modern biblical counseling movement, passed away, went to be with the Lord a week ago yesterday. In fact, his funeral will be later today. And he has this classic line that he would give in counseling. A husband and wife come in and they're at it, and they, you know, we just don't think this marriage, you know, can continue. We just don't love each other. You know, the husband might say, I don't love this woman. And Dr. Adams would say, hey, you're to love your wife. You know, but I need to separate from her. I need to get away from her. I can't love her. Okay, have her move out and then love your neighbor. Oh, no, Dr. Adams, you don't understand. We have been at this for years. This is not reconcilable. In fact, we hate one another. Say, hey, love your enemy. And that tells you why people either loved or hated Dr. Adams when they would go to him for counseling. Brothers and sisters, we are called to be people of love. Not just an ishy, squishy, emotive feeling that ebbs and flows with the currents and tides of the culture and the day. But we are called to a love that is grounded in our faith, that is the pinnacle of adding virtue and knowledge and self-control and patient endurance and godliness and brotherly kindness to that faith. A love that is able to be sustained through great suffering, through great hatred that is returned to us, to be able to love our neighbor, to love even our enemy. Brothers and sisters, seek usefulness and fruitfulness in each of these things, in them individually and in them as they are compounded in our life, as we add them to faith. Seek to be useful and fruitful. How is it growing? How are you growing in these things? And how are they going out from you to benefit others, being the light of Christ in this dark world? Being the hands of comfort and care to those who are hurting and lost because of the sin in them and the sin at them. To be the witness of our Savior in a lost and dying world. Are you growing? Are you going? Are you fruitful? Are you being useful in these things? Stand with me as we pray. Father, we desire to please you. We desire to live lives of usefulness and fruitfulness as we add each of these virtues to our faith. Lord, we know that even in our congregation, that we are all at varying levels and stages in each of these things, in each of these virtues. But Lord, help us to pray for one another, to encourage one another, to nudge one another toward usefulness and fruitfulness for your kingdom. In these virtues, as we add them to that faith that you have so graciously given. And help us, Lord, to be known by our love. As your love through Jesus Christ has been shown to us, may we love those around us, caring ultimately for their souls and their eternal destiny. We pray in Jesus' name. And church, let us pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.